you, Jeff. Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. This morning, our exhortation is taken really from two different thoughts that I'd like to present, and hopefully as we go along you'll see how these two thoughts sort of come together and converge. And we're looking at the aspect of this collection for the saints. A couple of weeks ago Vic spoke to us about the saint, and so this morning I'd just like to spend a little bit of time looking at the collection for the saints, which I believe the Apostle Paul spent much of his life organising this collection for saints. Certainly a large portion of the third missionary journey was involved with that, and much of his writings are very much concerned with this idea of giving in monetary ways for the care of brothers and sisters. And Paul does call it the collection for the saints, and I just want to start by looking at a couple of very basic first principle scriptures in Acts chapter 2 firstly, just to consider that the collection is very much a first principle teaching in that sense. Acts chapter 2 verse 41 to 45, and we're looking at the new converts that were added to the ecclesia. The Jews then, they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day there were added about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And so the early church in Jerusalem at least went to great lengths to ensure that the needy were provided for. Extra possessions, extra goods were sold and divided amongst the poor of that ecclesia. And this is aspect of, in verse 42, of the fellowship, or this commonness, the sharing together, and in verse 44, having all things common. And it's not so much stated here, but I think the reason that they did this specifically in Jerusalem is because of the Jewish opposition to all things associated with Christianity, such that if you converted to be a follower of Jesus, then pretty much you were excommunicated from the synagogue and pretty much held at arm's length, and perhaps even business dealings were just cut off, and the only way that you could do business, well, in Jerusalem, it's the stronghold of the Jews. So essentially, when you accepted the faith, you were pretty much putting yourself at risk financially. And so there was this need for the ecclesia to gather together and provide. And we know that very soon on in the Acts of the Apostles that, as with all things associated with money and possessions, there is this danger of deceit. And we know well the story of Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5, how they sold their possessions and they kept back part of that money and said to the church, "This is all the money we got for this house," or whatever it was they sold, of course keeping back some of it. So there was the deceit associated with it. And later on in chapter 6, there was this mismanagement associated with the collection or with the money, in the sense that the Grecian widows were being neglected in the daily ministration or the daily providing of food and goods. And so it seems to me that the Jewish widows were being cared for and the Grecians weren't, in chapter 6 verse 1. And so in many different forms we adhere to this teaching of the early church in giving of our money. You know, we pass the collection bag around each Sunday, and I believe it's a solid principle of Scripture. It's very much an integral part of what we do on a Sunday morning. And the BOP and the ecclesias I've been associated with, the collection is right after the breaking of bread. It's part of it. It's alongside it. And it's no criticism, but sometimes I go to ecclesias and the collection is held at the very start before it even gets going, or at the very end after the closing voluntary, almost as if it's not part of the ecclesia. It's the business side of things, and it shouldn't be associated with these emblems on the table. But the Bible teaching, of course, is it is. It's very important. And again, just one more scripture to look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you'll know well these words. The Apostle Paul, in an amazing dissertation on resurrection, finishes in chapter 15 and verse 58 with this encouragement. And I want you to think about that there is no chapter division, and this sentence just flows on. Therefore, in verse 58, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. And he gives us instruction. And this here is really the background to what happened on the third missionary journey. Because in verse 3 he says, when I come to you, whomever you approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your gift to Jerusalem. And this is part of this collection that Paul is gathering up from all the ecclesias in Macedonia and Achaia and the Galatia province or Galatia area to bring to Jerusalem to assist with the poor fund there. Now I want just to take a different tact and look in a sense at the way that this collection that's described here was a cause of great joy but also a great concern and a cause of a major crisis for Paul and his companions, and really was a life changer for him. And sometimes I think that the way that this collection was taken to Jerusalem, that Paul would ever regret that he'd done it in the way he did. The giving of the money was a good thing, it was an ordained thing. But how it was presented and how it was done, I think was a mistake. But it's something that we can ponder as we look through these next verses. And I want for us to consider lessons for me, lessons for ourselves perhaps, is that we can do the right thing at the wrong time. Or we can do the right thing in the wrong way. And Paul's last journey to Jerusalem helps me to consider perhaps this lesson. Well, let's just briefly come back to Acts chapter 11. And I want to look at the very first time Paul is brought into service for the ecclesias. And here, one of the very first tasks we learn from the Apostle Paul is that he was, together with Barnabas, associated with bringing money from the Antioch Ecclesia to the Jerusalem Ecclesia. Acts 11:27. In those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so here it is. This is the first time that Paul's officially into service, and he's taking a collection to Jerusalem. So he's done it before, and now in the third missionary journey he plans to do it again. Exactly the same job, this time though he's taking money from Greece, from Macedonia, and from the Asia province. And again, the circumstance proves to be very different this time. Just coming across to Acts 24, we see that this is Paul's main reason to come to Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 24, verse 17. So, on trial before Felix, he says, after many years, I came to bring alms or offerings to my nation, and offerings. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult. We know, of course, that was when he was being beaten. So he was arrested in the temple. But the reason he says, I'm here after many years, was to bring alms and offerings to my nation. And so while there, he was set on by a mob and beaten very close to death before the centurion or the captain intervened. So I just want to follow the story back just a little with the background. And I don't want to bore you, but I just want to draw out this lesson that to do the right thing at the right time. And I think we can see reason for Paul doing the right thing at the wrong time and the wrong way. There's two main reasons I'd like for us to consider that Paul made a mistake. he pressed very, very hard to be in Jerusalem at Pentecost. It's the Feast of Weeks. It's a very busy time on the religious calendar for Jews, a major festival. And the second, perhaps more important consideration, is that Paul had received prophecies and advice from brothers and sisters not to go to Jerusalem. And as we look at these two reasons behind the ill-fated trip to Jerusalem, I want for us to consider lessons for ourselves, lessons for myself. Is it possible to do or say the right thing at the wrong time? And the second one is, there are times that we need to listen to our brothers and sisters. We need to step back sometimes from what we're pressing on to do and just try and hear what they have to say. We might be making a mistake. They might have trodden that path before us, and they realise that the path that we're pursuing is a mistake. And in a nice way, they say, look, it's not a good thing to do. So those are the two lessons that I'd like for us to consider. Doing the right thing in the wrong way at the wrong time, and taking advice from brothers and sisters. So if a great man, a spiritual giant like the Apostle Paul, can make a mistake, and again, I'd like you to draw your own conclusions. If he can mistake or misjudge a situation, and God can still work with that, well, of course, there's hope for us, isn't there? There's help for us, and there's a reason to see that the Lord is at work. God is at work. He will fulfill his purpose no matter what path we put ourselves in, no matter what steps we take. The Lord is there to bring out good. So let's just then review this journey to Jerusalem, looking at these two reasons. So back in Acts chapter 19, verse 21, speaking to the Ephesian ecclesia, where we know in verse 20 of Acts chapter 19, the word of God grew and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So that was Paul's plan. And when we read about Macedonia, we're talking about Philippi. When we read about Achaia, we're talking about the Corinthians. And in the letters to those ecclesias, we know that Paul was going there to collect the money to take to Jerusalem. It's not stated here, but that's the reason he's doing that. The King James says, Paul purposed in his spirit, or in the spirit. In other words, it's his plan. This is what I want to do, he says. And we know that along the way he collected a number of brothers, ecclesial representatives, who were to go with him and to show to one and all that the money collected was actually going to get to where it was supposed to. And it was all above board and very organized. Chapter 20, verse 4, there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea. And then here's our list of delegates. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. And then Luke, very much in detail, gives an account of Paul's journey from here back through to Jerusalem. Verse 6, we note that he sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, or after Passover. And so we know that from verse 6 through to when he arrives in Jerusalem, his plan is to be there by Pentecost. He's got 50 days to do that. We know that from chapter 20, verse 16. But it's while that he's on this journey that he tells the Ephesian elders the reason that he's going to Jerusalem. But the message that he received is most interesting. In chapter 20, verse 22, Paul says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit. I'm firmly resolved, he says, this is my sole desire, to go to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except or save that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So the Apostle Paul knew exactly what was to be expected if he stepped into Jerusalem. The Spirit, in a sense, is warning Paul away, but Paul is unfazed And like his Lord, he's prepared to die for the ministry. Verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And so that's Paul's response to the Holy Spirit's witnessing to him from every city that bonds and afflictions were waiting for him. But was it necessary? And that's the point, isn't it? Did it have to be this way? But this is just the first of perhaps five specific warnings that Paul gets. And each time he doggedly presses on and just pushes that advice off to one side. When the ship finally arrives in Israel, in Tyre, the disciples there warn Paul in chapter 21, verse 3. Remember, we had discovered Cyprus as the journey home now, or journey back. We left it on the left hand and sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her burden. Finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that we should not go up to Jerusalem. So the warning's there. And I'm sure that part of the departing prayer of those disciples there in verse 5 on the shore, on the beach, was very much that God's will would be done despite the difficulties that were certain for Paul. But they just keep coming and arriving next in Caesarea. There's more warnings. And again, by inference this time, the four daughters of Philip in verse 8 are prophetesses. And we can infer that they perhaps are speaking similar things. But verse 10 and 11 is the clincher, because there we meet again this prophet Agabus. He came down from Judea, and he comes, and in a very much like a Jeremiah or Ezekiel way, he takes Paul's belt and he binds his hands in a real display and says, thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews of Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle and shall deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles. So very, very specific. Perhaps the fourth time that Paul's been warned that we're told of. And not only so, but now his travelling companions also are pleading with him, as well as perhaps the house of Philip, pleading with him. Verse 12, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. But Paul, as he is, he will not hear. What do you mean, he says in verse 13, what do you mean to weep and to break my heart? For I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. What do you say to that sort of thing? What could they say? And when in verse 14 he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. And of course it was, and you know the story well. He's been in Jerusalem, well, not even a week, not even 7 days. The reason he's in the temple, almost finished. When the Jews of Asia spot Paul, and it all happens very, very quickly. So Paul is beaten, bound, and in prison. And yet, and this is important, and yet the Lord is still with Paul, despite the warnings. God has not turned away, the Lord Jesus has not turned away from Paul. In chapter 23, to finish, in verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by Paul and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou also bear witness at Rome. And so here is our exhortation, isn't it? That sometimes the right thing, the desire to take this money to Jerusalem, is done in the wrong way or at the wrong time. Now, there was opportunity perhaps for Paul to just go as far as Bethany and arrange for the elders to come to him, or to send the money on with the brothers that had come with him and to wait and let them come to him. Didn't have to be that way. There are other ways. But we know what happened, and we know why it happened. And we know the sort of man that Paul is. he's ready to take it on the chin. And I think sometimes that was a mistake that Paul perhaps regretted. And so, despite all direction from Spirit and disciples, the Apostle Paul ignored that advice. And I think the exhortation for us is to take in what the Word has to say, the warnings that it gives, and to hear, and to listen to brothers and sisters that they've walked the path before us, not necessarily older brothers, sometimes our contemporaries, different things in life, they've walked the road that we intend to walk on, and they can see that it perhaps is fraught with danger, or not even danger, but even just to hear advice on how they learn lessons in different ways. So the Lord's purpose will not change, even if the circumstance we put ourselves in makes it difficult. When odds seem impossible, as 21 verse 14 says, the will of the Lord be done.